All right, beloved, we have finished Philippians. Now we will start our study in the book of Jonah. Today will be just an overview. I will lay out some things that I think we need to have in our minds before we study this great book. In this book of Jonah, we'll see ourselves. We'll see ourselves real clearly in regards to things like evangelism and things like worshiping God and obeying Him and His Word. So if you please look with me at Jonah, and we'll just for context, I'll read the first chapter. Listen to God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word. God's word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is God's word that is eternal and that will endure through all things. Let us heed God's word and listen with hearts that are open and sensitive. Jonah is perhaps the book of Jonah. It's perhaps one of the most ridiculed books by most modern liberal theologians or scholars. Since most liberal scholars deny the possibility of the supernatural, they reject the book of Jonah as an allegory, as a legend, as a satire, which is something that is a comical. They see it as a short story rather than historical. They're skeptical about the idea of a fish swallowing a whole man, and that the man survived for 3 days. They look at the whole city of Nineveh, to include the cows, bowing down and repenting. That just can't be true. That can't be possible. They are really anti-supernatural. And if it was left up to them, none of the miracles in the Bible would be true. The miracle of God delivering his people from Egypt. The miracle of God opening the Red Sea. The miracle of God feeding his people with manna from heaven. The miracle of the prophet being fed by ravens. The miracle of Jesus Christ and his birth. They will deny such things. This is why we must look at Jonah and this book as a historical book. It is history written about a true historical character. And we see that in Jonah 1 and 1. It says that the word of the Lord came to, here it is, a real man. And this real man name is Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. And there's also another place we can look to affirm that this is really history. Jonah is really a real man. Turn to 2 Kings 14 and 25. I'll start reading at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Aroba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. Once again, Jonah is not an allegory. He's not a fictional character. And we see that Jonah's prophetic ministry took place during the reign of Jeroboam II here in 2 Kings. Jeroboam II was the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. And this means that Jonah would have been a prophet to the northern tribes before Amos during the first half of the 8th century B.C. So this grounds Jonah, his ministry and history, the reign of and in the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II, and this may be somewhat of the thing that influenced Jonah and his reluctance to go to Nineveh and prophesy that which God told him to. Under Jeroboam II, his reign was long and it was a prosperous one. During his reign, it was a time of great prosperity for Israel. And as God granted Israel great success under Jeroboam II. Jeroboam's greatness accomplished what had had happened as far as Israel and their territory. It was taken away from them. Jeroboam, he took back all the territory Israel had lost to other nations and restored the northern kingdom's borders. He expanded his borders from Damascus in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. And he did this in accordance to the word revealed through the prophet Jonah. Once again, this is in 2 Kings 14. And why did God do this? Why did God restore this land to the nation of Israel and make Jeroboam, who is, we will see later, a wicked king, prosper? Why did God do this? The Lord himself, in verse 26, it says, the Lord himself observed the heavy, bitter affliction carried by all in Israel, and there was no human help available. And so out of compassion for the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel who was continuing in their sin, the Lord showed compassion on them. And he moved and used Jeroboam II's reign to rescue his suffering people. Jonah was likely applauded and admired because he was the prophet that God used to prophesy such a blessing upon the people of Israel. And he was probably known throughout Israel. And ironically, Scripture remembers Jeroboam II as a wicked king. Even though his reign was a time of prosperity, it was a time of greater spiritual apostasy in Israel. His reign was a time in which the nation of Israel continued to descend into idolatry and sin. Even though they prospered as a nation in material things, their spiritual lives continued to sink drastically. Jonah quickly forgot Israel's need of God's mercy and compassion. We have to understand this before we read about Jonah. And so what about the background of the book itself? The book of Jonah is named after its main character, Jonah. He is most likely, and this is, once again, the commentaries that I read, they said that Jonah, somebody else wrote the book. But we'll talk about that here in a little bit too, the miracle of how God can change a person's life. He is most likely the author who wrote the book, since the details of in the book and the narrative elements are told from a firsthand witness. The book of Jonah is listed in the canon of scripture as a prophetic book. It is considered one of the book of the minor prophets, not minor in the sense that it's less important, but minor. You got the minor prophet and you got the major prophet. It's minor in the sense that it's a small book, just like Amos. The book of Jonah is unique. It's a unique prophetic book in that it is not full of prophecies. Even though it opens just like some of the other prophetic books with the phrase, "And the word of the Lord came," saying, but yet it is different from other books in that it does not focus on the words of the prophet. It is about the prophet himself. Specifically, it is about what the prophet did in response to God's command. Jonah was called to minister to the Gentiles outside the borders of Israel, but he rebelled against the covenant God of Israel and was reluctant to fulfill his task to Nineveh. Nineveh is a pagan nation, and he failed to prophet. He did eventually, but reluctantly, he went and preached as he was commanded. And so this book must be understood against the backdrop. As he went to Nineveh, we must understand it against the backdrop of either the 9th or the 8th century B.C. It is a historical narrative written about the time when Assyria was on the rise as a great power in the world. Assyria empire had as its capital. Got it out. Had as its capital Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was likely a large leading center, a commercial center of Assyria, and it boasted a population of 120,000 citizens. It was a place of great wickedness because it was a city filled with those who worship false gods. It was a wicked city. The Assyrian Empire was the undisputed superpower of the world for nearly 300 years. And it was eventually this empire, the Assyrian Empire, that would later defeat Israel and carry them off into exile. The Assyrians and the Ninevites, they were ruthless conquerors who defeated people and cities swiftly. They did so with tactics that were punishing and barbaric. By what they did, they sieged towers and ramps and scaling ladders, and they would simply come in and they would crush the opposition. And their tactics were brutal to both the soldiers and civilians alike. They would, and we'll talk about this next week a little bit more in detail. They were known to snatch enemy fighters off the wall, off the city walls, and then skin them alive before their terrified onlookers. They would sever limbs. They would rip out tongues, so they would do this to cause fear, so that nobody else don't challenge us. They would reach down the throats and pull out people's tongues. They would skewer city officials on poles. They would take poles and stick it right here, probably about right below the rib cage, and they would lift them up, and they would set the pole in the ground. And when you passed by, you saw that. They did that to instill fear in their enemies. And they were even known to disembowel pregnant women. So we must understand the wickedness of Nineveh. What is the purpose of the book? Why was it written? If Jonah is the author, and I believe he is, of this book, then the book is a confession. It's a confession of a true believer admitting his own prejudices. We got that in our day, don't we? And lack of compassion for the heathen. Jonah as the author, he wants to pass along the lessons he learned about God's mercy. I want to help us to understand the greatness of God's mercy and the extent of God's missionary heart. The God of Israel intended to spread his kingdom to all nations. He wants to encourage the Israelites then and us to embrace God's call to extend his mercy to the nations. The people of Israel, they had a unique relationship with the Lord. They were his covenant people. Jonah and the nation no doubt prided themselves in being the chosen people of God, which blinded them to the purpose of Israel's election, as seen in Genesis 12:1-3. This is, once again, this is why he wrote the book. He's being honest and transparent. Genesis 12:1-3 says God promised that all the people of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. It says there, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant given to the nation of Israel. And so God's covenantal relationship with the nation was that they would, that he would not only set his love upon them and bless them, but that they would be a blessing to others. But these people, God's people, took that for granted. The nation was happy to experience God's blessing, but was unwilling to allow others to experience that same blessing. We see that with Jonah. God had tasked Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. That was read in Isaiah 43, but they were unwilling to do so. Isaiah 42:6 says this, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. Yet Jonah and Israel failed to do this. Ultimately, what is foreshadowed and illustrated in Jonah becomes a reality in Christ. He succeeded where the nation of Israel failed, and now all people of all colors, all races, can come to Christ, can be a part of God's family through Jesus Christ. And we see this in John 10:16. Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock and one shepherd. And so all of us who are called by God, all of us who are non-Jews, us Gentiles, we are able to respond, and we have responded to the voice of Jesus Christ, and we have become a part of the body of Christ because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the compassion that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. Praise God for his mercy, that he did what we were unable to do. We see that with Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go and prophesy to this wicked nation. But God, looking down the corridors of the time, looking to Christ, had mercy upon Jonah. We mentioned that here in a little bit. And so what is the theme? There aren't themes in this book. There is one theme, and that theme is God. The main theme in the book is God and his nature, specifically the sovereignty and the compassion of the Lord God. First, let's look over in the first chapter. First, the book of Jonah emphasizes the universal power and sovereign control of God over humanity and nature. Jonah says, look at verse 9. He says, he said to the sailors, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. And so here, God is seen as the creator God, sovereign over all creation. And it is God who commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against it. God sovereignly controlled every circumstance. And we know what happened. Jonah, instead of going to preach, he went the opposite direction. He did opposite. In every circumstance of Jonah's life, going in the opposite direction in rebellion and disobedience, God controlled every circumstance to direct his prophet to accomplish his will. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Who did that? The sovereign God. He shows that he is the Lord of the weather and the sea. He commanded the wind to do his bidding. Look at verse 7. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Who did that? The Lord controlled the lot of the pagan sailors so that it would fall upon Jonah. And even the pagan sailors recognized God's sovereign power. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Who did that? God did. God appointed a great fish to do his bidding. The fish obeys the Lord by swallowing Jonah just at the appointed time, and then promptly spits him out at just the appointed time. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Who did that? God did. And notice, the plant obeyed God by growing up, and then it weathered at the appointed time. Look at verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came, and the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The worms obey God. The worm did his bidding by attacking the vine at the appointed time. So what is the book all about? It's about God. and his sovereign rule over creation. Don't get it wrong. It's not a story about a big fish. God controlled the fish. God controlled all, even the word of God going and being preached. The gospel, the good news, to repent. God caused that. He told the prophet. They repented because God sent his word through the prophet to them, and they repented. God did. God is the God of salvation. God is the God who rules and reigns and do whatever he pleases in our lives. Even in our, this is the most encouraging thing. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is the most encouraging thing about this book, is that God, the sovereign God, worked in the life of this rebellious prophet when he was walking away from God. When he was disobeying, he just, God told him to go prophesy, and he turned and went the opposite. He didn't say anything. What defiance, what disobedience. And God, along the way, everything that he did, everything that he tried to do, God was right there, orchestrating, dictating, ordering his steps. God is the theme of Jonah. God is the sovereign ruler of Jonah and the pagan nation. And so we see that God is sovereign. Also, we see that God is compassionate as well. He is able to say, Jonah says in the second chapter, verse 19, he says, salvation is from the Lord. He saves because God saves because he is a compassionate and merciful God. And throughout the narrative, we'll see God extend his mercy and his grace to this rebellious prophet. And we'll see he displayed his compassion in saving the sailors. The boat was about to break up. And God, and when they threw Jonah overboard, the wind stopped in chapter 1. We see that God is a compassionate God when he commissioned his prophet to take his word to Nineveh. I just said that in the second chapter. God is a compassionate, he is sovereign, he is compassionate God. And they repented and cried out to him for salvation. Ultimately, in Jonah, we'll see, this is what we'll learn, we'll see the extent to which God goes in pursuing his people and revealing his true character to them in their rebellion. And in changing their hearts to honor and serve him. This is our loving and compassionate and sovereign God. We'll see God show compassion to Nineveh. And by doing that, he withheld his wrath, and by allowing them to repent. And most important, God saves unlikely people. Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh because he didn't like them. He knew that they were wicked people, and he was hesitant. But what the book of Jonah will show us is that God saves people. The people, even for us today, we look at and say, I'm going to make up a word, they're unsavable. But God can't do anything with them. They're past God's mercy. There is no help for them. Jonah would tell us different. And not only does God save the unsavable, but God saves in surprising ways. We can't comprehend God and his ways, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when God chooses to do something in somebody's life, if they are rebelling, God will work in their life in a way that may be totally opposite of what we think he should be doing. God, you should be doing this. You should be. And at the whole time, God is working. This is what Jonah will help us to understand, is to have hope in the fact that God saves. And it doesn't matter the background or what they're doing. The most rough person that we come across, God can save them. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us to be about our Father's business, which is hallowing his name throughout all the earth, taking his word so that he can be seen as holy. Because God in the book of Jonah is both the missionary who takes his word to sinners, and he is the savior that saves. And so what benefit will we gain from studying Jonah? We'll learn that if God's people fail to extend his mercy to the nations, they will suffer divine displeasure and chastening. Today, we have been commissioned to take the gospel to the world and to make disciples of all nations. This includes going to those with whom we may feel uncomfortable in order to bring them the gospel message. You may feel unworthy, or you just may, you know, they may cuss like a sailor. And you say, man, that joke ain't gonna listen. Remember, as we go through this book, remember Jonah. Remember the Ninevites. We're going to talk about their wickedness. If God can save these wicked people, he can save anybody that we come in contact with. And so after studying Jonah, we should come away with the heart for evangelism. We should gain a burning desire to spread the good news of the gospel so that people of every tongue, tribe, and nation will worship the one true God. And if we don't have such a heart, we should be convicted by this book. Jonah's story is that of all of us. It's our story. We're like Jonah. We are inclined to flee from God's call. Each one of us, to include our visitors, every one of us who are saved in this building have been called by God and given a purpose to accomplish in this world for his glory. Each one of us have been called by God. It may be different spheres of life, but we have been called by God to serve him. Not just in ways where we come to church, but outside of this church. God has called, he's called each and every one of us. And so we must come to understand that God called us, and if you're running, you can't outrun God. That's what the old folks used to say back at home. You can't outrun God. You can't outrun it. You see, beloved, it's our nature. It's our nature to flee responsibilities that are difficult and to flee doing those things that make us uncomfortable. So let us, with joyful hearts, be prepared to be both amazed and convicted by this book. Amen. So it's a great book, a wonderful book. I was trying not to get into it, but I'm ready. I'm excited about it. I thank you for your prayers. I know that you guys have been praying for this study. Keep praying and pray that God would, just as he has done with us in Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Now we see just with Paul how God can change. Paul was an enemy of Christ and of the church, and God changed him. So if God can save him, let us look at Jonah with fresh eyes and say, man, there's no doubt that God saved the Ninevites. This is not an allegory. This is not a fairy tale. This is historical. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you have given us wonderful examples in your word to encourage us to trust in you, to follow the path that you have ordered that we walk in life. Father, we oftentimes are weighed down. And Father, and when we come against those who we consider truly wicked, Father, we can become discouraged, and we can become, Father, afraid to speak of you and your gospel. Father, help us to remember that we too was just like we were just like the most wretched person in this world. Our sin and their sin are just alike in your holy eyes. We're no different. We're no different than the rapists. We're no different than those who murder. We're no different than those who steal. We're no different. And Father, you brought us all to a point to where we can come to Christ. You had a point in a time in which we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that too, Father, was not because of any good that we done. You said in your word that it was because of Christ. Even in the life of Jonah, you were able to extend mercy and compassion to Jonah, your prophet, because you said in your word that in times past, you passed over previously sins that were previously committed because of your forbearance. And you did that because of your son, Jesus Christ, because you would lift Jesus Christ up as a propitiation for all the world to see that this is the cost of your salvation, that this is how wicked you are, that you're wicked, that you're chosen of wrath, and I had to send my son to save you and to deliver you. Help us to remember that, Father, even on this day, as we go about to honor and glorify you. Help us to remember that we are not worthy, but Christ makes us worthy. Thank you, Father. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.